We open God's Word to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 30 to 32. We're continuing in our study through the Old Testament, and we're in the Minor Prophets, and on the Pure Pew Bibles, that's on page 968, knowing that the shorter prophets are sometimes more difficult to find. Joel chapter 2, and this is a book of three chapters only, but it's got a mighty, mighty message for us today. Joel chapter 2, I'll read to you the verses 30 to 32. God's word, we read, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Let us go before our God and ask for a blessing and understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us in understanding the message that you burned upon the heart of Joel and that he proclaimed and recorded so that we might benefit from your word. So Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us, fill us with the Spirit, give us an understanding, not only to understand with our mind, but to comprehend with our hearts, that we would be transformed and live before you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Joel doesn't mention when he prophesied. And so there is a discussion among Bible scholars when it was, if he was before the exile of Babylon or whether he prophesied after the exile of Babylon. I am more leaning towards the idea that he was prophesying after the exile, and it has a little bit of a difference of how you would read some passage of this book, but by and large, we come to the same conclusion. The book of Joel is only three chapters long, but it mentions the day of the Lord five times. That's more than any other book of the Old Testament, far more, I must say. And so the day of the Lord is central to this prophet. And the day of the Lord is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day in which God settles the account of mankind. And yet Joel also describes that it's a day of salvation. And so it's really the ultimate day in history. The book of Joel centers around this day of the Lord, or days of the Lord. And so tonight, as we dive into the book of Joel, I want us to consider this topic of the day of the Lord. For Joel, all human history comes to its conclusion on the day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh. Everything centers on this final day. And so let us ask ourselves before we dive into this, do we know what the day of the Lord is? When you read the day of the Lord, it is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as the apostle asked, do you understand what you are reading? The day of the Lord, when is that day and what happens on that day? Or maybe even more personal, are we living in light of the day of the Lord? Joel is emphasizing and really pressing this theme of the day of the Lord as something of which all the Israelites, and I would say all the world, should have its eye fixed upon. It should be a daily reality that we live with our eyes fixed on the day of the Lord. And so this evening, you can see your bulletin, I want to consider some major themes in the book of Joel, and then conclude with the message and some application. As I said, it appears five times, the day of the Lord, and so let's begin with the timeline and see if we can come to a conclusion or an understanding when or what the day of the Lord is. And I believe that I can tell you the date of the day of the Lord. So we will go into that tonight. Now everybody starts looking very suspicious to me, and don't worry, I'm not going to say March so-and-so on that year, but I think we can come to a conclusion when the day of the Lord takes place. So let's dive in. In the first couple of occurrences, it's really the day of Israel's judgment. Joel 1:15, chapter 2, 1 and 2, and verse 11. So if you have your Bibles open, just read along with me as we're there. Joel 1:15 to 16, we read, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God?" Did you notice that last part? "From the house of our God." So the day of the Lord, Joel says, has to do with the destruction of the house of the Lord, or something closely related to the house of the Lord. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people." So here, the day of the Lord is a day, and I think we can conclude that here it's an invading army that is paired with the day of the Lord, right? Like a great cloud of people, this army comes and attacks the people in Zion. And so it's a judgment on Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem, on the holy mountain. So this is an attack where Jerusalem appears to be sacked and destroyed. Joel 2 verse 11 is the continuation of this same prophecy. We have another occurrence. "The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his sword is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Now it's different, isn't it? It's still about Israel, but now there seems to be the Lord ahead of his army. And so the day of the Lord is a day that involves Israel and a judgment upon Israel. Really, the destruction of the city of Israel, I think, is in mind here as well. A day no Israelite could endure, a day of darkness and gloom. Joel prophesied to the people of his time that they should repent, for a day of terrible judgment was coming, a day that would terrify them. And so we learn from Joel that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment in which God would judge his people for their sins. Thus far, the day of the Lord is easy to understand. It's the day of Israel's judgment, and I think it's a day that most likely has already come to pass. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So far, it's pretty clear. Then we come to Joel chapter 2, 31 to 32. "The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Now this should sound familiar. This is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith comes through hearing. It's also quoted by Peter in the sermon on the day of Pentecost when he says that this passage has come to pass. He's describing the day of Pentecost. And so the day of the Lord here is really a day of salvation. But that's not all. It becomes even more complicated in the next passage, in Joel chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, where we read, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Which one is it, Joel? First, you say the people in Zion should tremble. It's a day of darkness, a day of terrifying. And now he says, don't be afraid on the day of the Lord, for the Lord is your refuge. So which is it? Here, if the day of the Lord is referring to the nations, the judgment of the nations, the multitudes gather in the presence of God in the valley, and God judges them, and God stands for Israel, and he's their refuge. Joel explains that the people of Israel will be saved on the day of the Lord. So which is it? Is it the day of Israel's judgment? Is it the day of the world's judgment? Or is it the day of Israel's salvation? Was it the day of Pentecost in the past, where Peter says, this has been fulfilled, this is what you have seen? Or is it the final day of judgment when all the nations will be gathered in the presence of God? Or is it a day in the past, perhaps in 70 AD, if you think like me that this is a post-exilic prophet, now you see why it makes a difference. And you say, well, Israel fell in 70 AD and that was a judgment. Maybe that was the day of the Lord, or maybe it was, if you read it differently, the time of Babylon. Maybe Joel prophesied before Babylon, and that was the day of judgment where Israel fell. And so, which one is it? Well, there's a couple of different options. First, it could be one day in which all these things take place. It is possible to say that in the morning, so to speak, to draw it out, God is judging Israel. In the afternoon, God is saving Israel, pours out the Spirit, and then leads them into peace. It could also be separate days, a day of Israel's judgment. Maybe he's speaking about multiple days. That's possible. The day of the Lord doesn't have to be one. The Lord, of course, has many days, and there's many times in history where God has spoken of days of the Lord. Think about Noah's flood. We could call that a day of the Lord's action. We could call the 6 days of creation, the 7-day rest, the day of the Lord where he stood up, even though they're not mentioned in that way. It could refer simply to a day in which the Lord takes a specific action. But I think that the third option is a better option. I think the day of the Lord, in Joel's understanding, and really the biblical understanding, is not so much a day like a specific time in our calendars, but a day in the Lord's calendar. An epoch, if you will, the last day of God's calendar. The day of the Lord, where he will stand up and bring all of human history to a conclusion. Where you have a judgment upon Israel, you have a salvation for Israel, you have a judgment on the nations, all of that is part in God's plan. Now we think of a day in our 24-hour days, but God has a calendar and different times where he sets different things. And when it is this last day, like I promised, that I will tell you when this day takes place, I think this day has already started, and I think this day has been going on for 2,000 years, at least. I think we live in the day of the Lord currently. I think what Joel is speaking about is a judgment that was coming on Israel, a day of salvation, and a day of final judgment of the nations. And I think what Joel was speaking about is saying that is one time. That is the conclusion of all of human history, where God draws all things to a close. And in that end of human history, God will judge Israel, but not with a final ultimate judgment. There will be survivors. He will pour out his Spirit and save people in that day, and ultimately he will bring a final judgment and destruction upon the nations. All of that is the last day. I could show you New Testament passages, but if you have this in your mind, Paul speaks about this in Thessalonians multiple times, that we live in the last days. that we live at the end of human history. All things are drawing to a close. Peter mentions the same, that the Lord is coming back and one day is like 1,000 years. You remember that passage? The Lord is not slow. And so in the biblical timeline, the New Testament is the last day of the Lord. The Lord's last day in which he brings all these things to pass. Now think about this. Was Israel ever judged in history where there was a difficult, hard day on Israel, where the people in Zion trembled for the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel? Absolutely. I think it took place in history. 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Israel, think of the history of Israel. For thousands of years, Israel laid waste. And so the judgment on Israel has clearly come to pass. How about the Spirit being outpoured on Pentecost and salvation having come in light of that? I would say yes. Paul says in Romans that this passage has come to pass. There is a time in history where this was fulfilled. Has it been fully fulfilled, though? Or has it started to be fulfilled? And are we living in a continuation on the day of Pentecost? If you're in our morning sermons, then you'll know that we're coming to Romans chapter 10 to 11. We'll dive more into that. I think that what Peter was saying on Pentecost, he was indicating the start of the outpouring of the Spirit, and that continues on. That day is still continuing on, because still today is the day when anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, he or she will be saved. We're still living in the fulfillment of that day, that promise that has been going on for 2,000 years. And let me add you one more thing. I think that there's going to be an expedition of that day where in the first time when it started, not many Jews were saved. I think towards the end of time, we will see a transformation where we will see a mighty salvation in Israel as people come to know the Lord. And I think that will bring the conclusion of that prophecy to pass. But we will dive into that in our series of Romans. And then the final day of judgment, where the multitudes are brought in the presence of God, has that come to pass yet? Not yet. And so the day of the Lord, we're in it. And we're in the second, third stage, however you want to place that. We're now in the salvation stage of the day of the Lord. And the next and final thing is the judgment of all the nations. Now, before we draw that to a conclusion and come back to that, I want to mention two major themes that are closely linked to the day of the Lord. And especially now, and we're going to see much of this, prophecies to Israel. And I think to our shame, we have often kind of laid all the promises to Israel to the side. And it's really to our loss, because we've been grafted into Israel and in those promises. But now especially, think about these two promises. The first one is the restoration and revival of Israel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, Joel 2:28-29. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, and your young man shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Joel prophesied that God will save Israel through his Spirit. He will pour out his Spirit upon them so that they will be spiritually resurrected. And then our text, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. God promises that he will save people from Jerusalem, which he will call in the midst of judgment and fill them with the Spirit. This started clearly on the day of Pentecost, but I don't think it's come to its final conclusion. For this passage is first a promise to Israel and to us, and so we have joined in to the Joel passage, the promises, we have received the Spirit as was God's eternal plan. Right? This is not a let's add something later or something went wrong. This was part of God's plan, and we can look at other passages in the Old Testament and clearly see this. But this is still going on. We're going to look at Pentecost very soon, and we need to realize that Pentecost was not a day in history. It was the start in history of a continuous day in which God would pour out His Spirit upon His people and now bring the Gentiles, nations, into the salvation that God promised to Israel. We are being brought in for a purpose. For when we receive the Spirit and we begin to live by the Spirit, what is the result of that? You know? What would be the result of that? If we really live by the Spirit, it would make the Israelites see that we have received what was promised to them. So they would become jealous and come and be saved. I think that is how the Lord will bring His salvation and bring this passage to its completion. I think there's good evidence in Scripture that this promise will come back to Israel in the last days, not at the exclusion of the Gentiles, not as plan A, plan B, back to plan A, but as a fulfillment where God's people, Gentiles and Jews, together will celebrate God. And so when I look at the news and Israel and all of that, my prayer is not what is God doing to God's people, but my prayer is, oh, let the church live by Christ's word and filled with the Spirit so that they would be moved to jealousy and they would come in and be saved. Because we should love the Jews. We should love them. We should cherish them. We should pray for them. And we, whenever we meet any of them, we should bring them and tell them, we have found your Messiah. Come to hear of your Messiah. This should be a call upon our hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that we would agree with whatever happens. But I think it is telling, and I rarely go into politics, and I never meant to make this place a place of politics, but I think it's telling that at this point in time, there is an attack on Israelites. And I wonder if God is using this, not because He is on against Israel per se, but He's going to use this to bring them to Christ. And so we should be careful what we say and whom we fight against. We should pray for all sides of this matter. But now there seems to be a physical and attack around the world, which, at least in my short-sighted view, seems to be nothing short of insanity. But there seems to be an attack against God's people, the descendants of Moses and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their God has promised to, that they would receive their Messiah. And we should pray that the Lord would lead them to their Messiah through all of this. Because there's a promise to Israel in the book of Joel. And I think we are partakers of that promise, but we should be careful that we don't say, well, this promise is to us and Israel is forgotten. Read it carefully. Joel chapter 3, 17 to 21. At the beginning of this passage, you have the judgment on the nations, and then he writes this, Joel 3, 17 to 21. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy. And strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And fountains shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, and blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. I think this is crystal clear. I would not spiritualize this and say this is just language about the church. I think the church is in this passage. I think all of this speaks of the church as we have been grafted in to the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think the Lord will bring this to a conclusion. And again, if you want to hear the full of this, we're going to go through this in Romans in our series there. But God is, in his timeline, is concluding the day of the Lord with the salvation of Israel. And I think this is actually speaking of a future hope for Israel in which God will bring his people, both Gentiles and Jews, to live forever in God's land and be blessed. And so, if you were to ask me, is God's people Israel on this world, are they going to heaven at this point if they reject Christ? It's an absolute no. They must come to Christ. But if you ask me, does God still have a plan with the people who are the physical offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? My answer would be absolutely yes. But it will be through Christ, and so they will be grafted in, back into that line, which we would now be considered and called the church. Not a specific denomination, but the church worldwide of all God's true people. Because, beloved, you're Jews. You're Israelites, spiritual Israelites. But our brothers and sisters in the flesh, maybe I shouldn't call it that way, but the Israelites of the flesh, they have a promise given to them that they will be grafted in. Now, many of them are not there now. And if they die without Christ, they will be forever without Christ. And yet, God is going to bring all of that in one day through the gospel. All right. I hope that's clear. And I hope that will help you. The reason why I'm saying all of this is because I want you to be able to understand the shorter prophets, rather than trying to find ways around it and trying to read it in a sense, okay, I have to spiritualize this and Judah becomes us and all of that. No, we have to think of it, how was it written historically? How is this unfolding? And how does the New Testament pick this up? And Paul says that we will bring the Jews to jealousy and then all Israel will be saved. And I see all these promises in that being fulfilled, which brings us to the main message. So let's bring it together. Joel's timeline. Joel first prophesied that the day of the Lord was coming with judgment on Israel. That is past. Then the Holy Spirit would one day be poured out upon the Israelites on the day of the Lord. That has started. What Joel doesn't write about, but what we see in the rest of Scripture, is that that day of the Lord where the Holy Spirit is poured out is actually extended to the Gentiles, goes around all the world, saving people all around the world, and I think is coming back to Israel and bring in that final day of the conclusion of that Pentecost. Third, the nations will be judged on the day of the Lord. And fourth, Israel will enter into everlasting peace and prosperity. And there will be no more strangers, but only those who follow the Lord in God's city. So where is Israel now? Today, Israel has faced God's judgment in the past, beginning in Babylon, but also in 70 AD, where it suffered terrible hardship from the hands of the Romans. It has gone through tremendous suffering throughout history. And yet to this day, it has not led to a widespread salvation of them coming to their Messiah, whom we worship. That's the facts. That's the reality. Is that a surprise to the Old Testament? I would say no. For this has happened that there are still two promises or two declarations of the day of the Lord outstanding. We're not at the end of history yet. And God will fulfill all his promises perfectly. And there's two more things that are on the day of the Lord, on the calendar of the day of the Lord, two more tasks of divine power that will come to pass in this world. The day of the judgment on the nations and the everlasting peace of all of Israel. And Joel's short book is aiming to declare one great message. The day of the Lord is coming near, and we who are in it need to realize that the end of the day of the Lord is coming near. There are a lot of things happening, a lot of things have happened, but the conclusion is about to happen. God is about to step into the world and transform it according to his will, where he is going to judge the wicked, bring the fulfillment of all his promises together in Christ, and transform that people that he promised to, and bring them into the same riches that you and I enjoy in Christ as we are being united with them, and bless those who come to him in repentance. Now, why does Joel need to preach that message? Why is Joel so focused on the day of the Lord? I think for one reason, and it's widespread today. We don't live with the expectation that God steps into our world and transforms it. I think that's Joel's point. All throughout, these things, God will make them come to pass, but he's declaring them beforehand and says, wake up. Because God is about to step into the world and bring judgment and salvation. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And if not, God will judge all the nations. And when he gathers them, there will be no turning back on that day. Joel is sent to prepare the hearts of the people so that they might know what God is going to do. So how do we read that? Well, I want to read to you a passage of how Joel calls the people of his time to action. And I want you to consider whether this is God calling you to the same type of action in our world today. Joel 1:13 to 15, we read, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Did you hear that? It is a call to a people who are awakened to the coming judgment of God, that cry out to God, that dress themselves in sackcloth. In other words, they're willing to bear shame. This becomes the most important reality of these people. For this reason, for the day of the Lord is near and the destruction of the Almighty comes near. In our calendar, what is next? The destruction, the final judgment of our people. That's next on the day of the Lord. The final judgment upon the nations of the world, of which we are part. Our people are about to be judged. Now, not those who are in Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit. We've called upon the name of the Lord if we're in Christ, and we're saved. But Joel stands and he looks out and he says, we need to be in sackcloth. We need to cry out to God for the salvation today. Is that a burden on your heart? Or have we become so busy with the day-to-day politics and the disappointments of our world today that we've more seen the people that are about to face judgment as our current enemies than as the people for whom we cry and for whom we go around mourning, for their judgment is coming near? Do you realize that the next thing on God's calendar is the judgment of our people, our kinsmen according to the flesh, people like you and me, that will face God's wrath forever? And so my application is in 3 points. First of all, pass the night in sackcloth and mourn for this fallen world. I don't mean physical sackcloth. I don't mean you to go and buy some sackcloth. But mourn for the world. Mourn for the people in your street that are yet lost. Are you a mourner? Are you truly a mourner for the lost? Secondly, consecrate a fast and cry out to God. What Joel is doing is this. He's saying, you ministers, you priests, you've got the clothes and you walk uprightly, but what you should be doing is tear your clothes, throw dust and ashes on you, and cry out before God. You should be weak before the presence of the Lord with trembling knees in God's presence because you know the judgment that is coming. Call upon the name of the Lord. Where are the people that call upon the name of the Lord? Where are the people who have dust and ashes over their hair? Where are the people who spend the night or the day crying out to God for the salvation of America, of Michigan, of Grand Rapids? Where are the people that weep? Don't you know? Don't you know that He is coming near? And third, say with Joel, alas, for the day of the Lord is near. The great majority of this world is not ready to meet their God. The great majority of the world is not ready to stand before God, for they are yet outside of Christ, and Jesus is coming near. And so we are to live our lives as though we're living in the day of the Lord, for we are. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day where the Holy Spirit is outpoured and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. But this is also the day in which God will judge the nations. And there'll be no turning back at that point. When Jesus returns, it will be all over. There will be no more coming back. There will be no more turning to Christ on that day. It will be done. Whoever is a sheep then will be forever a sheep, and whoever is a goat will be forever a goat. And so, brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you plead with God for one soul out of that multitude to be saved. That you make it your life's goal to bring one soul to Christ. To bring one soul, not to be eternally lost. That you spend the day of the Lord in which you live to bring one soul to the Lord. If you can speak, speak. If you can cry, cry. If you can share the gospel, share the gospel. If you can fast, fast. If you can sigh, sigh. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I long for the peace that is promised to your people in the day of the Lord. I rejoice in the Spirit that is outpoured on this day of the Lord. And I weep for the coming judgment, that great and terrible day of the Lord, in which all men will be judged. Father, help us to live lives that reflect a true understanding of the day of the Lord, that we would not be asleep in the light or feasting on the day of mourning, but that boldly we offer our lives up as sacrifices so that some might be saved. For soon the day of the Lord will come to an end. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and give us mercy and grace, for we do not have the strength, but we do have faith in you. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.